Amazing how much we need our Lord, and we have Him. He has given us His Word, which is going to be the very thing that we're looking at this morning. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Have you had a wonderful morning of worship today? Okay, all right. I'm going to ask that again. We're going to take that off the recording. Have you had a good morning of worship? Yeah. All right. At least fake it, right? I have enjoyed this morning to enjoy the ordinance of baptism, to enjoy the singing of the gospel and of the scriptures, enjoy the giving of the offering, the reading of the word, and now the preaching of the word. We are on week two of our new series, Marks of a Healthy Church Member, where we are endeavoring to discover how we can be better church members, how we can be better Christians. The two are the same. They're really the same thing, but for our series, we're really focusing in on the church. And so how can we be healthier church members? How can we contribute to the health of the local faith family? Now, last week, we discovered the first mark, where we went to the book of Ephesians, and we saw that we are to know the gospel. We must know its content. We must know its saving power. We must know its sanctifying works. The gospel is the saving power unto salvation. A person cannot be a member of a church if he does not know the salvation that comes by the hearing of the gospel. And you cannot be a healthy one if you do not know the content of the gospel and if it's not sanctifying you, if it's not working within you. Now today I want us to consider the second mark of being a healthy church member. And that is, healthy church members embrace the Word of God. Healthy church members embrace the Word. They embrace the Scriptures, the Bible. And to do this, I want to go to the book of 2 Timothy, if you will. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1 with me this morning, and then we will flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But if you are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's begin here in verse 8. Notice what Paul writes. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which it was appointed a preacher and apostle, or for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So we come this morning, I want you to see what you were looking at this morning is a dying man's last wish. It is a dying man's last request. Think about it. If you were on your deathbed, you would probably want to leave behind some final words for those that you love, right? You would probably want to give one last piece of advice or one last request of your loved ones. Well, the letter of 2 Timothy is a dying man's last message. The Apostle Paul has been in prison, and the time of his execution is at hand. It's coming rather quickly. And so therefore, he writes to Timothy, his son in the faith, one he has mentored, one that is a son to him that he loves dearly and has taught and just labored over, that he himself may carry the mantle of ministry when Paul is gone. Now, Timothy is a leader in the church of Ephesus. Ephesus has fallen into corruption. They have fallen into ungodly behavior due to their abandonment of the Scriptures. They have departed the Word. They have departed the very faith that was taught to them by Paul from the very beginning. And so now they are embracing false teachings. And so here in Paul's last message and his last request to Timothy, he is requesting, or he is actually commanding Timothy to persevere in the faith. Timothy, you must carry on. You must not stop. You must run the race and run it to its finish. But within this last command of Paul, there is a reoccurring element. Timothy, hold fast to the Scriptures. Timothy, grab a hold of the Word of God and do not let go of it. Notice there in verse 8, what does he say? But do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The testimony, beloved, is the evidence of Christ. What evidence do we have? What greater evidence do you and I have than the Scriptures? Than the eyewitness accounts of Jesus and the teachings that were given by Jesus? Paul is telling him, do not be ashamed of that which Christ has given us, Timothy. Do not be ashamed of the evidence, the testimony of that. Oh, beloved, we are not to be ashamed of the Word of God. But notice verse 13. Retain, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me. The word being retained means to hold fast. It means to keep, to grab a hold of, and to not let go. Verse 14, he says, to guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So there is this issue of guarding. Guard, Timothy, the Word of God. Don't let it escape your grasp. And don't let it be stolen from you and replaced by something else, Timothy. You are to guard the Word of God. As you can see, the Apostle Paul's final wish to Timothy is, and not only to him, but even to the church of Ephesus and all the ones who may read this letter and all the ones who would hear from Timothy, is to embrace the Word of God. His final words to you and I this morning is to embrace the Scriptures. Hold fast. Keep them. Do not let them escape your grasp. And may I submit to you this morning, beloved, that another major factor in the unhealthiness of the local church is not only unconverted church members, but it is the departure from the Word of God. One of the major factors in the unhealthiness of church members and the local church is that they are no longer holding fast to the Word of God. I mean, yeah, they read it some. They carry their Bible with them some. The preachers teach on it some, and they listen some. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about a grip so tight that it would tear the pages from your hand. Beloved, that you are not willing to let go of this, whether it be by thought, by action, by feeling. You say, why? Because it is unhealthy. In his first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he said this, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, this is not a statement that I have just cooked up in my own head, beloved. This is what Paul is telling us. This is what he's teaching us. This is a biblical statement. To depart from the Scriptures is unhealthy. It is ungodly. Why were these people in Ephesus falling away? Because they were believing in the doctrines of demons instead of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Now, before you go anywhere with that and think, well, he's talking about witchcraft. Absolutely not. There could have been witchcraft, yes. But beloved, anything that is a departure from Scripture that teaches anything opposite than the Scriptures is a doctrine of a demon. Why? Because the Word of God is what? Truth. And demons lie. Anything that opposes the Scriptures is the doctrine of demons. Even if you try to tack on the Lord's name on it. If it opposes the Scriptures, it is a lie. But Paul even wrote to Ephesus and talked to them face to face in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Listen to this. He said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Things that are not true, perverse things. Can we just agree this morning that the departure from the Scripture is detrimental to our health as members of a church and to the local body overall. It leads to the false doctrine. It leads to unchecked sin. Because who's going to confront you of your sin if not the Word of God? It leads to weak preaching. And I don't even mean false preaching. I just mean weak preaching. If a man does not hold fast to the Word of God in the pulpit, his preaching will be weak. I don't care how relevant, I don't care how many illustrations, I don't care how funny his stories are, how sad and emotional his stories are. If he pulls away, if he is not just literally gripped to the heart with the Word of God, it will be weak preaching, weak Christians, false converts, and much more. And so we must understand today, beloved, that the second mark of a healthy Christian is embracing the Word. And I want to show you why. If you will, turn to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. And this will be the main portion of our text this morning. He's going to continue in this thought here of retaining and guarding, holding fast. But I want to show you this morning three things that contribute to the health of a Christian when he or she holds fast to the Word of God. So look with me here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13 through 17. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. There are three things that I find here within the text that contribute to the health of a church member. One, faithful Christians embrace the Word of God. Informed Christians embrace the Word of God. And thirdly, effective Christians embrace the Word of God. Let's look at the first one here, verses 13 and 14 again. Faithful Christians embrace the Word of God. Notice what Paul is doing. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, you, however, but you, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Paul is making a contrast. It's like he's saying, there's these evil men here, and then there's you, Timothy, the faithful believer, the faithful teacher. There's evil men, and then there's you, the one who is faithful. Now, we would ask the question, who are these men? Is this just evil men in general? But it's not. These are men in Ephesus, the church that Timothy was pastoring at, that Paul had at one time pastored and led and loved on people and preached to. Some were fellow teachers. Notice what it says, those who are deceiving. They are deceiving because they are preaching something that is not biblical, that is not faithful to what Christ himself taught. And then it says, while other members, you know, those being deceived. So you have the teachers, and then you have just the lay person, the regular church member who comes. But they're both what? Evil. They are both evil. Why? Because they departed from the faith that had originally been taught to them for something else. What were they taught? 1 Timothy 4, 1, doctrines of demons. Acts 20, 29, 30, perverse things. They were not faithful Christians, but apostates and defectors who would only get what? But worse. This is what happens when you depart from the Word of God. But Timothy was different, however. He says, you, however. But Timothy, you continue in the faith. Timothy is faithful to the end. He is to imitate Paul. Paul sees him as a brother in Christ. Paul in this letter is going to deal with some things that Timothy struggles with. He's timid. He's a little fearful, but he is faithful. And he says, Timothy, you, however, the faithful one, you continue in the Word. So my question to First Baptist this morning is this. How does a woman continue to be faithful in the Christian life? Well, Paul says continuing in the Word. But guess what? We know this all the way back from King David's time in Psalms 119. Can a man keep his way pure? How can a man keep his way faithful to God? Psalms 119, by keeping it according to your what? Your word. With all my heart I have sought you. With all my heart I have embraced the word. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured. Your word I have embraced in my heart, that I might not sin against you. This has been from the very beginning, beloved, that if man would embrace the word of God, he is able to be faithful. If Adam was to listen to the word of God in the garden, he would have not what? He would have not eaten from the tree that God said so. He listened to his wife. He did not listen to God. Abraham listened to his wife. He did not listen to God. David listened to King Solomon's son, Jeroboam, listened to his friends, those wicked friends, but not to what? To the word of God. The men of Ephesus did not listen and embrace the word of God. And they are forever labeled now in all of history as evil men, unfaithful, but not Timothy. Beloved, may I say to you that the faithful stay faithful by remaining in the word. It gives us joy and it counsels us on how to avoid sin and gives us strength. It provides wisdom and so much more. Our dedication to the word in our daily lives can be a major deciding factor on how faithful you will be in this life. By the way, it will also determine how faithful you are to this church, how faithful you are to your wife, how faithful you are to your children. It is a major deciding factor of health. So may I challenge you with three things this morning: to allow the scriptures to guide your thoughts, behaviors, and choices, and not your heart. I know there's this idea out there that I know the Bible says this, but in my heart, I feel like God's okay with this. Your heart is sinful and wicked. The Word of God is not. Well, culture says the culture is sinful and wicked. The Word of God is not. Allow the Scriptures to guide your thoughts, your behaviors, and your choices. But secondly, I would say, allow the Scriptures to develop your beliefs, not your experiences. And certainly not the experiences of others. Beloved, experience should not decide what is right and wrong. It is the Word of God. And allow the Scriptures to convict and slay your sins. If you want to fight against your sin nature, beloved, you must look to the Word of God. But not only that, Paul then says in verse 15 that informed Christians embrace the Word. Look what he says. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I love what he says there at the beginning, from childhood. Now, I don't have time to go in this, and I'm not, but just notice that Timothy has been brought up in the Word of God since he was, knee-high to a grasshopper. That's my algebra teacher once would tell me. All right? Since you were young, you have been poured into by the Scripture. And that's important, because the longer the Word is poured into you, the more informed you are. But may I ask you a question this morning? As Paul is talking about the Word here, what is the difference between our God and the pagan gods of the Old Testament? You ever thought about that? I mean, they had idols. They had pictures of them. They had hands, they had feet, they had mouths, they had tongues, they had a head, they had all that. But what did the pagan gods never do? They never spoke a word. Do you remember Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal all day long? He never spoke, never acted. You see, beloved, our God is different. Our God speaks. He speaks words. And notice what Paul is saying. With the words of God comes the wisdom unto salvation. Now, with words, God has done some miraculous things. From the beginning, with the word of God, he created heaven and earth. With words, he called Abraham out and into a great nation. With words, he brought the dead back to life. And we've seen this many a times. Prophesy over these bones. Tell Lazarus to come forth. With words, the dead were brought back to life. But the most powerful thing that the God of heaven has ever done with words is to bring salvation to a lost people. And that is what Paul's meaning here is. He's saying, Timothy, since you were young, the word of God has been poured into you. And because of that, you have been made wise unto the way of salvation. Not that the scriptures themselves save you, but that the scriptures, the word of God, is the wisdom or the information by which man can be saved. Remember, Paul said, how can they believe if they have not what? Heard. The word of God informs the believer, informs the Christian. And now it doesn't just inform us of everything. We still struggle with dinosaurs and stuff. Well, we still struggle with time, how old things are. It doesn't give you everything. You don't need everything. It doesn't give you what heaven's going to be completely about. Even though people try to tell us, but he doesn't give us that. It doesn't give you everything, and that's okay, because those things are not as important as the way of salvation. It gives you the most important things. It gives you the gospel. It informs you that you are sinful, that you were created in God's image and that you are perfect, but yet in disobedience, Adam sinned against God and the world was broken. We are broken people. You are sinful and under the wrath and judgment of God. It tells you what the problem with the world is. It's not the politicians and it's not it's not a food crisis or a financial crisis. The problem with the world is sin. But then it informs you of the hope of the world. It informs you of a Savior, God Himself taking on flesh, coming and living an innocent life, keeping the law, doing what you could and I could not ever do, and then dying for your sins, that you may know salvation, that you may be, as we said in Sunday school this morning, that you may be adopted into the family of God and brought to the table of God to feast. Beloved, that it informs us of our hope. That we are to repent of our sins, turn from our sins, and believe upon the one who never sinned, who took our wrath and our punishment. But I would even say that it goes further than that. It tells us of sanctification. It tells us of the church, how the church is to be functioned. It tells us of our beliefs. May I say to you this morning, First Baptist Church, we are not to be an ignorant lot. We are not to be an ignorant lot. And I find that so many of us at times are. Because we don't know the word. We are stumped on some of the most basic teachings of Scripture. Because we have not been informed. Whether it be by weak preaching and teaching, or whether it be by just the fact that we ourselves have not embraced the Word in a daily basis to study and know it. But this should not be. Paul says the Scripture gives us the wisdom unto salvation. The more informed that you are, the healthier your church is. Informed Christians are healthier in their evangelism. You're healthier in your families. You're healthier in your ministry. Sunday school teachers, you are a greater Sunday school teacher when you know the Word. When you know where the little story that you're teaching that morning fits into the overall story. Deacons, you are healthier and greater deacons when you know the Word, when you know what is right and what is wrong and how the church is to function. Pastors, you are healthier and greater pastors and more powerful preachers and pastors when you are informed and know the Word. Oh, beloved, you are more victorious over sin when you know the Word. Because you're stronger. Church life is healthier and greater when we know the word, when we know that, you know, what that pastor is doing over there, that's not right, or what that individual is doing there is not right, or we know what we're supposed to be doing, and so we're all unified together, marching in the same direction, and we're all, you know, in great fellowship and love with one another. We are healthier when we know the word, when we've been informed. Nothing in all the world has this ability, beloved. There is no word from the President of the United States. No, there's no words on the internet that are as more powerful and more informing than the Word of Christ. And so a church member must take seriously the need to be informed by it. May I suggest a few things for you this morning that would help you? Study it. Don't just read over it, but study it. Find out why the prophet said this, and why David did that, and why were the consequences of this. Study it. And not just it within its own little context, but within all the context of Scripture, study it and store it up in you. Memorize it. And memory can be hard. It's hard for me. But learn the doctrines. Learn the teachings that it's saying. Can I suggest another way? Attend church. Attend church. It is being taught. It is being taught in our Sunday school classes. I cannot thank God enough for the Sunday school teachers of this church and how they have talked to us and told us how much they love the Sunday school lessons and how they're learning and their people are learning and they're teaching their people in their Sunday school class, and they take great, you know, joy out of that. Our Sunday school classes are teaching the Word. Brother Trey and I are teaching in the pulpits. Attend church. Read other books. And I suggest one to you this morning if you want to write it down. Taking God at His Word by Kevin DeYoung. Phenomenal book. It will be on the book table in the coming weeks. Taking God at His Word. These are just some of the small ways that you can begin that will have huge impact as you, as a church member, and in your family and in your life. We must be informed by the Word. And then thirdly, look at verse 16 and 17. Effective Christians embrace the Word. You see, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. You see, when Paul says the Scriptures are inspired, he is saying that they are breathed out by God. Other translations may say that God breathed, or God breathed. Paul is referring to where the Word of God, the Scriptures, originated. They did not originate from the mind of man. Man may have wrote them down, but they come from God. They come from the Spirit, placing them in the mind of man, placing them in the heart of man. And this is how we've always understood that. The prophets of the Old Testament understood it. Moses understood it. David understood it. The apostles understood it. Jesus himself understood it this way. Paul understood it. The Word of God, the Scriptures, are breathed out from God. And you say, we could get into the whole apologetics of it, but I don't have time for that this morning. But know this, beloved. If God can part the Red Sea, bring dead men to life, then you better know that He can give His infallible, inerrant, without flaw Word. And He has. This is His Word. And as we said, His words do amazing things and are still doing amazing things. Not only because they make us wise unto salvation, but they make us effective after salvation. Paul says, Timothy, the Word of God makes you wise unto salvation, but it makes you effective after salvation. The Word of God is essential to the sanctification of the believer. Listen to how Warren Wiersbe interprets this. Notice what Paul says. He says it is profitable for teaching. Warren Wiersbe says, teaching us what is right. In other words, it tells us who God is and what God demands. Adam, do not eat of this tree. Eating of the tree, bad. Not eating of the tree and eating of all the other trees, good, right? It teaches us what is right and what is wrong. It tells us about ourselves, our sin. It tells us about Christ, the sacrifice. It teaches us what is right, what love is, and what's right in marriage. What's right in families. What's right in parenting. What's right with in our work. What's right with government and so much more. What's right in church. If you want to be effective in being a good, faithful Christian, you cannot depart from the Word of God that teaches you what is right. But then Wiersbe says, what is wrong? Notice Paul says, reproof is profitable for reproof. Wiersbe says, what is wrong? The Scriptures give us the other side of the coin. Not just what is right, but what is wrong, what you should not do. But it even goes further than that. The consequences of sin. It shows you the mess that sin will make in your life. Beloved, it is a roadblock. When we talk about reproof, it is a roadblock that you could probably, you know, sympathize with this morning, you know, down south, and there's roads that have road signs and they're blocked. Do not go this way. The water has flooded. You will get stuck. You will find yourself in a mess. And those who listen turn around and they're good, but those who depart and go around the roadblock find themselves in a situation that they wish that they had listened. This is the grace of our God. It shows us what is right, but it also stops and shows us what is wrong, and it's not mean and hateful. It is the love of God trying to hinder us from doing something that's going to mess us up. Paul says for correction, where we said this is how to get right. Not only does it stop us from making a mess of things, it sets us back on the right path, how to do what is right. The grace of God, the love of God, if you have messed up, which we've all had, he says, let me show you. Let me correct you. Let me show you what to do. And this is one of those things where I mess up with my children so bad, where, you know, I find myself, you know, right, wrong, but never correcting. But it's amazing. And then they do it again. They do wrong. And you wonder why. But I didn't correct them. Our Father has corrected us. He has given us His Word that says not only is this right and this is wrong, but if you do wrong, let me show you how to do right. Let me walk you through this. And then for training in righteousness, how to stay right. The Bible is our training manual. No one succeeds at the highest level of sports or any kind of competition, being good in music or whatever, without training. Long hours in training, laboring, they cannot maintain their success. And in the same way, no Christian can maintain right living without hours, days, and years in the Word of God. We simply cannot mature as quickly and minister as effectively or live as gloriously without immersing ourselves in the Scriptures, according to Kevin DeYoung. We must train ourselves. First Baptist, the Bible fully equips us to be strong, vibrant, healthy believers. But you cannot be that kind of Christian apart from the Word of God. And this is why many Christians are so much more effective at everything else than being a Christian. And I don't say that to be mean. But I say this to be honest with you this morning. There are Christians who are far more effective at other things than they are at being a church member. They are more effective at playing sports. They're more effective at playing sports than they are being a godly spouse, a godly parent. They're more effective at whatever their hobby is, hunting, fishing, whatever, art, music, whatever it is, they're more effective in those things than they are in evangelism. They're more effective at keeping up with the local news and the media and politics than they are at teaching the Word. They're more effective at just fill in the blank than contributing to the health of their local church. Because they spend more time training in everything else than in the Word of God. I am not at all saying that we cannot be good at other things, effective in other ways. The Bible calls us to be effective. But I am saying that you should not be surprised at how ineffective you and I are when we are not embracing the Word of God daily, hourly, minute by minute. I need thee every hour, O Lord. We must not be surprised how ineffective we are when we are departing from the Scriptures. Being that the Scriptures are the Word of God, they have the power to equip and to make you and I effective. This morning, some of you are struggling with things. It may be marriage, it may be children, it may be with addiction, it may be with lying, it may be with lust, it may be with adultery, it may be with whatever it is. You know, there are people in here this morning, you are walking in here, and you are struggling with things, and you are looking for hope and mercy in these areas. You are looking for victory over depression and drunkenness, whatever it may be. And our Lord has given you a gift. He has spoken His Word. He has given you His Word that has power. Oh, beloved, dive into it and train in it that you may find your vibrant, healthy Christian life. May I suggest something for you this morning when it comes to the training yourself to be effective in the Word? Some of these I've already mentioned, but I believe they're worth mentioning again. I study it. Study the Word. Not only that, may I say to you this morning, speak it. I love when we stand and we open our mouths together on Wednesday nights and in unison, the Word is said aloud. Isn't it great? And on Sunday mornings when it's publicly read, beloved, you can do that at home. Speak the Word into your life. Preach it. Don't speak other things in your life. Speak the Word into your life. Obey it. Pray it in your life. When you don't know what to pray, turn to the Word of God. Turn to that which is infallible and perfect and has power. Pray it in your life. Sing it. Sing the words of the Scripture. Sing the Psalms. Store them up in your mind and your heart. And as I said, read other books. Beloved, train in the Word. But not only that, oh, beloved, sit under the teaching of the Word. There's nothing in all the world that has the ability to equip Christians to make them effective more than the Word of God. You're not going to find it anywhere else. The Word of God makes us effective Christians. May I brag and just show a little love this morning? And I know she's probably not going to be happy I did this, but I didn't ask her, so that's why. We had a baptism this morning. Do you want to know why we had a baptism this morning? Because through the study and the teaching of the Word, Sarah's realized that her baptism was on the wrong side of her salvation. And that did not sit well with her. And so she came to Brother Trey and said, I need to do something about this, don't I? Yes. Can I just say this morning, that is embracing the Word. That is us letting the Word direct our lives to be obedient, to train us. Beloved, what does this mean for us as a church? Treasure the Word. Submit yourselves to the Word. Teach the Word. And preach the Word. And sit under its preaching. But what do we do as a church? May I suggest three things as we close? May we commit to submitting to the word that we may be faithful. May we commit to knowing the word that we may be informed. And may we commit to training in the word that we may be effective. Oh, beloved, when you are lying on your deathbed, when all is said and done in the last days of your life, may they say to us, may it be said about us, that you are faithful because you continued in the word. And may we, as members of the church, seek that the very same thing, the faithfulness, be said not only about ourselves, but of others. And that be our dying message to those that we leave behind. Never depart from the word of God. Let's pray.